Well, good morning, LifePoint Online, and thanks for choosing to spend part of your day with us. My name is Corey, and I serve as the teaching pastor at our Plain City campus. Well, today we are in the fourth week of our series called Not Without Hope, where we find ourselves in the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. And if you remember, 1 Thessalonians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Christian believers in the church at Thessalonica. Now, Paul helped establish this church, but he only had a few weeks to spend with them before an angry mob drove Paul out. Now, Paul has this young church heavy on his heart and his mind, and so he decides to write this letter to them to instruct and to encourage them. And to help us fully dive into this series and to fully dive into the book of 1 Thessalonians, we've not only been talking about things on Sunday mornings, but we have also encouraged all of us to read through 1 Thessalonians chapter by chapter. We did that a few weeks ago. We've also been talking about 1 Thessalonians in our daily drivecast, and some of the folks from our team have written a daily devotional for all of us to kind of track and follow along with. And it's in this devotional, we're reading through the scripture, we're praying through it, and we are living it out in our lives. And our big idea for this series has been that Jesus is our source of enduring hope. And as we jump into things today, I think it might be safe to say that clear expectations are a good thing, that all of us appreciate clear expectations, whether that comes with a job description for us or position on a sports team or parenting, instructing our kids or our teenagers. Giving clear expectations is a good thing. How to complete a job, having clear expectations and how to complete a job is a good thing. If you're married, you know having clear expectations on how to fold the towels the way your wife wants them is a good thing. Clearly knowing what to do is a good thing in our lives. Well, as chapter 4 opens up, the Apostle Paul is setting some clear expectations for those in the church at Thessalonica. And what Paul tries to clearly define for them is what a life pleasing to God looks like. And in doing so, he not only speaks into the lives of those in Thessalonica, but he speaks into our lives today. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, I want to invite you to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 with me. It's there, Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Now, Paul uses this word walk here in verse 1, and whenever we see the word walk in scripture or in the Bible, it refers to our practical daily living. So whenever Paul uses this word, he's saying, hey, I'm talking about your daily life or my daily life, the moment-to-moment daily living for each and every one of us. And what Paul reminds those in Thessalonica here of is that, hey, now that you've become a Christian, your daily life or your daily walk is not only to please yourself, but it's now to please God. And Paul says, you know exactly how to walk this way or live this way because I, Paul, and Silas and Timothy, when we were with you, we showed you how to do this. And he says, hey, you're doing a good job at living this way. And then like a good coach or like a good trainer, Paul says, hey, don't quit. Keep up the good work. You can do 3 more. You can do 2 more. You can do 1 more. And so what Paul is reminding those in the church of Thessalonica at here, what he's encouraging them in is that God has a purpose and a plan for their lives. And that God has a purpose and a plan for your life and my life today. Now, I don't know how that sits with you. That's kind of a heavy statement, right? It kind of ties into how do you view yourself? How do I view myself? And you may have a bunch of things from your past come up or a bunch of current circumstances or what life currently looks like for you. But God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that's an amazing, wonderful truth that we see in the scriptures. And that applies to you and to me today. And that what Paul is trying to say, that God's plan and purpose for our lives is just more than a Sunday thing for you and I. It's more than just a Bible study thing. It's more than just saying we're a Christian or slapping a bumper sticker on our car, that it's a moment to moment, a step-by-step walk, that it's a daily life thing for us. And part of that involves what's called sanctification. In verse 3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, sanctification is this big church word that gets thrown around a lot of times, but it's nothing to be scared of. What sanctification means is it means to be holy, or it means holiness. You'll see in verses 4 and 7, that's the word Paul uses. He uses the word holiness in those verses. But sanctification also means to be set apart, to be set apart. And we all know what it's like to set something apart. Some of us have dress clothes that we set apart. Back in the fall, we were doing family pictures and my wife went and bought family outfits for all of us. And those clothes were set apart for family picture day. We couldn't wear those until family picture day. We set other clothes apart, right? For maybe for weddings or for special events. Some of us have dinner plates or silverware that we set apart for guests coming over or for family dinners or for holiday dinners. We have decorations that we set apart for Christmas or for birthdays. Some of us have shoes that we set apart. Ladies, you get this, right? You've got shoes set apart for this dress and for that outfit. Some of us that are up on style and fashion, right? You got a pair of Jordans and you've got those bad boys set apart. That when we set something apart, here's what we're saying. We're saying, hey, that thing is special, that it's got an intended purpose, that it's got a specific use. And it really is the same way with God, that with God, things are sanctified or they're set apart when they're used for the purpose God intends. Now, here's what's beautiful. What Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians and to all believers is that in God and in Christ, right, you are valued, that you're important to God, that you have a specific purpose, that you have an intended purpose. And so that means, hey, single mom, single dad, you are important to God. It means teenager, you're valued in the sight of God. That grandparent or young adult, that if you're a widow or a widower, that God has a will or a plan for your life. And part of that plan is to be holy and set apart for him. So Paul opens up chapter 4 clearly saying, walk or live your life in a way that's pleasing to God. And that God wants you to be set apart and holy for his intended purposes. And with that as his foundation, Paul then gives some practical instruction on what this looks like. And in verses 3 through 8, Paul addresses sexual morality. Now, this was important for Paul to address because in the Greek culture at that time, they had a low view of sexual morality. And to live a life that was pleasing and set apart to God, Paul had to tell these Thessalonian believers that they needed to live by God's standards and not by the culture's standards. So Paul kind of gives them a what not to do talk here. And for the sake of time, we're not gonna dive into these verses today. However, I'd encourage you to spend some time reading through verses 3 through 8 and maybe studying them because they are relevant to us today. And so you could also go back to our series called Asking for a Friend. It was in that series we dealt with sexual holiness, sexual identity, and sexual immorality in more detail. What we are gonna spend some time on today looking at is what Paul says next. And what he says in verse 9 is this. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." What Paul is communicating here is that a life pleasing and set apart to God involves showing love to one another, showing love to one another. That the love these fellow believers in Thessalonica had for one another, the love for any believers have towards one another is evidence. It's evidence of a life changed by the gospel. It's evidence of a life pleasing to God. It's evidence of a life set apart for God and a life walking with God. Now, I think it's important for us to pause here for a second because in the English language, we have one word for love and it describes how we feel about everything, which is why we say, "I love my car, I love this song. A few weeks ago after church, we made grilled cheese and tomato soup for lunch. And my kids were like, I love this meal, right? And we'll say, I love my family, or I love my friends. And in the next breath, we'll say, I love the beach. Way back in the day when I was in middle school, we had this saying, this phrase, and we'd say, well, if you love it so much, why don't you marry it, right? Weird. 80s were weird. We were weird back then, but that was just something we always said. But check this out. During the time period of Paul writing here, the Greek culture had up to 7 different words to describe love, to describe specifically what love they were talking about. And here in verse 7, Paul says, brotherly love. And the Greek word for brotherly love is the word Philadelphia, right? That's why Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, is known as the city of brotherly love. Now, Philadelphia love is a specific kind of love that refers to a bond seen in a long-lasting friendship. It refers to affection and fondness. It refers to care and compassion and respect. However, in the culture at this time, the word Philadelphia was almost exclusively used to describe mutual love of children to the same father, right? Having this kind of love for one another explains how those in Thessalonica who were from different backgrounds, different cultures, Jews and Greeks who didn't get along and not related by blood, could now love each other like brothers and sisters with Philadelphia love. They could love each other this way because in Christ, the Bible tells us we are adopted into God's family, Ephesians 1:5, and that we are children of God, 1 John 3:1, and that God becomes our heavenly Father, that when we accept Christ into our lives, we become a new creation. And he gives us a new heart, a heart that now beats for him and beats for his purposes and enables us to love in a new way. And because of this, and because of now being in the same family, not only could the Thessalonian Christians love each other this way, Paul says that they had no need for additional instruction on how to love one another because God, their heavenly Father, had shown and taught them how to love. You might say, well, how can Paul say this? Well, it's because God the Father taught us to love one another when he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to die for the sins of the world. Therefore, the Bible says, we love because he first loved us. We can say this because God the Son taught us to love one another when he displayed the greatest kind of love possible, laying his life down for you and for me. Therefore, it's why Jesus instructs us to love one another as I have loved you, he says in John 15. God, the Holy Spirit, has taught us to love one another when he poured out the love of God into our hearts, as it says in Romans 5:5. Therefore, we have the ability to love the way God intends us to love. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, fish do not attend classes to learn how to swim. Birds by nature put out their wings and flap them in order to fly. Why? He says, because a fish has a fish's nature, therefore it swims. And because a bird has a bird's nature, it flies. He goes on to say, because a Christian has God's nature, they love because God is love. Reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to all those who follow him in John 13, where he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When I was in college, I was a Christian, but it was during that time I really strayed from God. I was not living a life pleasing to God. And if you would have come and witnessed or watched my life, there was really nothing that spoke saying I was set apart for God. It was during this time, there was a gentleman, his name was Matt Stepp. He was a young married guy with a family of his own. And he befriended me. And he unashamedly spoke grace and truth into my life during this time. And God used Matt to get my walk and my relationship with Jesus back on track. And Matt and I spent time doing Bible studies, going out to lunch, going out to dinner. We would work out together. He would even buy me Christmas gifts at Christmas time. But do you know the one thing that Matt did through all of that that left the biggest impact on my life? It was simply that he loved me, that he loved me. He loved me through all of my sin and all of my struggles. He loved me when I made a right step back towards to Jesus. And he loved me when I made a wrong step in the opposite direction to away from Jesus. And not only did his love have a huge impact in my life, but at that time I was dating this young lady. Her name was Kelly. She would soon become my wife shortly after that time. But Kelly was watching. And Kelly was paying attention to Matt and how Matt loved me. And that love he had for me impacted her making a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul says here, a life pleasing to God, a life set apart for God, is showing love to one another. And in verse 10, Paul says, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." So Paul says, hey, you're doing a great job at loving one another the way you should. And again, like we talked about earlier, Paul, that good coach says, hey, do this more and more. Keep up the good work. What he's encouraging to do is this. He's encouraging them to get more of what they were already enjoying. That love always wants to give more. That love doesn't set quotas in our lives. That love doesn't quit, that love never ceases to pour itself out. And so with that kind of in front of us this morning, I think it's a good spot to ask, how's your love today? How is your love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ today? Is there anyone you need to reconcile with? Anyone you have issues with today? Anyone that you need to seek restoration with today? Anyone that you're not showing brotherly or sisterly love to, maybe it's because of pride or a disagreement, or you're upset over some preferences, or it has to do with a different social status or their background, right? Paul says, we're to love one another with brotherly love. Maybe it's none of those things for you right now. Maybe it's simply like, hey, I need to see and seize an opportunity to just love on someone in a way they don't expect today. Paul says, walking in a way that's pleasing to God, living a life that's set apart for God, is shown by how we love one another. And Paul was commending the Thessalonians for living this way. But he's got some other things he needs to address with them, some things they need to improve on, some things he needs to give them some instructions on. And in verse 11, he says, "I want you to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we've instructed you." Paul says here, a life pleasing and set apart to God is communicated through our daily life. He's going back to our walk again, right? That a life pleasing to God is communicated through our daily lives. We've all heard the phrase, action speaks louder than words. It's because our lives are constantly communicating and speaking to those around us. And here, Paul touches on three practical areas of life. He says, aspire to live quietly. He says, mind your own affairs. And he says, work with your hands. Aspire to live quietly. Lately, I've been watching this show called Life Below Zero. And it kind of chronicles a few sets of people who are living in the most remote parts of Alaska. They are completely removed from civilization and the comforts of what many of us experience on a day-to-day basis. Some of these folks have admitted that they don't even know what day it is, or they don't even know what time of day it is. Talk about living a quiet life, right? The good news for us today is Paul does not say aspire to live a quiet life and go move to Alaska. He's not saying that for us, but what he's saying is this. He's saying have a cherished goal. Have a lofty goal, have an ambition, right? That's what the word aspire means here. He says, aspire to have an inner peace, a calm, Aspire to have rest. Aspire to have satisfaction of the mind and of the heart. That's what the word quietly means here. Aspire to live quietly. I don't know, I read that and I think, how countercultural, how opposite of what you and I experience today. For most of us, we aspire to do more, to multitask more, to be more efficient so we can add more, so we can scroll through more feeds and update more posts, and we look to cram more in. That our to-do lists are packed, our calendars are full. We spend time just with our faces down in a device, just scrolling and scrolling and scrolling for hours. We're sprinting around at 1,000 miles per hour. And it's not that having stuff to do or full calendars is a bad thing or a wrong thing. But you know just as well as I do, how often does that lead to minds that can't shut off or slow down? How often does that lead to hearts that are just filled with anxiety and stress? How often does that lead to schedules that manage us rather than us managing our schedules? How often do we have no sense of inner peace, lacking contentment and satisfaction in our lives? You see, what Paul is instructing believers to do here in aspiring to live a quiet life is this. He's saying, hey, give time to God. He's saying, give attention to God in your life. Slow down and get to know God. Listen to God. Find satisfaction. Find contentment in God. Have a life that points back to God. I've heard it said before, and I think it's what Paul's trying to communicate here, is don't let the pace of life ruin the grace of life. Don't let the pace of life ruin the grace of life. Because deep down, I think we all want, and I think we all need this quiet life that Paul is talking about far more than we realize. He then goes on to say, mind your own affairs and work. You see, something was happening amongst the Thessalonians. Some of them had gotten so preoccupied with Jesus coming back that they decided to just not do anything with their life. And the result was they became idle and they became lazy. Some of them stopped working. Some had nothing better to do than just continue to meddle in the affairs of other people around them. And some became freeloaders, just kind of mooching or leeching off those around them when they had no reason to. We know this because in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he says this. He says, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. What Paul is saying here, a quiet life does not mean we do nothing. Throughout God's word, it clearly communicates us to never to be lazy, that to do everything as if we're doing it for the Lord, that we're not to be gossips or slander other people around us. And what we see in scripture right from the beginning, that work is not a curse, that it's a blessing, that God gave Adam work to do in the paradise and the Garden of Eden. It was only after sin came into the world that work became labor and toil and sweat. Paul says in these verses, love one another with brotherly love. And then he says, aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own affairs and to work. Paul sets some clear expectations here that a life pleasing to God, a life set apart for God is communicated through our love for one another and through our daily life, that it matters how we love. It matters how you love. And then it matters how we live. Why? Paul goes on in verse 12 and he says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul says, so that. In other words, he's saying, hey, I'm about to give you the why of everything I'm talking about here. He's saying that living and loving the way God intends us to, it's not some religious thing. It's not some rule thing. It's not some legalistic thing or check the boxes thing. That yes, our lives are to be for the glory of God and that we're called to some things, but God also intends for our lives and our love to be set apart for him for the purpose of being missional, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of making Jesus's name known, to show people the source of our enduring hope, that when we combine our love for one another and a daily life that's pleasing towards God, Paul says, we now walk properly. We now live out the great commandment of loving God and loving others. And when that happens, people who are not yet Christians, those who are outside, as Paul says, will see our example and will be influenced to become followers of Jesus. This is exactly what happened back in college with me, right? That when Kelly, my now wife, saw how Matt had loved me, it not only, when she saw that, when she saw how he loved me, when she saw how his life matched up with what he said in and who he followed in Jesus, it greatly impacted Kelly to become a follower of Jesus. You see, it's not through shouting and arguing with people that we express what we stand for, but it's our daily love and our daily life that we win the respect of others, that we earn a platform in people's lives to share the gospel, that we build relationships for the sake of eternity. What we see is that evangelism is one day at a time, that sharing Jesus is often one conversation at a time. It's one kind act at a time. It's one encouraging word. It's one coffee. It's one dinner. It's one lunch. It's one example. It's one step at a time. After all, this is why God has left Christians upon this earth. It's so that we can reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as we close in just a moment, I'm reminded that application, not information, makes all the difference. So I want to ask, what does it look like for you to step into a life pleasing to God? What does it look like for you to be set apart for God, to love others, and to walk properly today? I hope you realize just how important and valued you are in the sight of God. And he's got an intended purpose and will for your life, that God has called you to be sanctified and to be holy and to be set apart, to be used for his good purposes, so that those around you can see Jesus in you. So what is your life and your love communicating today? Is there anything, with that in mind, is there anything that you need to stop doing today? Anything you need to walk away from, to no longer be part of, to get rid of or reprioritize in your life so that you can walk properly? Maybe it's just stopping going to some wrong places or stopping some bad habits or walking away from some unhealthy relationships today. Maybe it's dealing with laziness or gossip or sexual immorality in your life. Maybe it's just being done with doing life alone all by yourself. Is there anything you need to stop doing today? On the flip side, is there anything you need to start doing today? Anything you need to walk toward or lean into or commit to or invest in? Maybe today it's time to start opening God's word and reading it. I want to encourage you, leverage that devotional that our team has written. You can find it in our LifePoint app. It's a great way to start creating a daily habit of getting into God's word. Maybe now is the time to jump into a life group. We're starting our first term of life groups so that you don't have to do life alone. Maybe it's beginning to pray more and keep an open line of communication with God today. Maybe it's simply saying, you know what? I'm going to commit to coming to church each week so I can be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's just showing love to someone today. Maybe it's reaching out to one of your neighbors, investing in someone who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe it's starting to serve so folks can see Jesus in you. What do you need to start doing today? Maybe just start this morning by asking God to show you what you need to step into. Clear expectations today. Clear expectations that Paul sets, not only just for the believers in Thessalonica, but for you and I today. As we close, listen to his words one more time and carry them with us throughout our day. Now, concerning brotherly love, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. I urge you to love one another more and more. Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work, so that you may walk properly before those who don't know Jesus. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth and the challenge of your word today. I thank you that Paul set down some clear expectations for us to follow. And God, I ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to apply the truth of your word today. Lord, I ask that for some of us, we just step into knowing how loved we are by you, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, that life is not meaningless, that you value us and we are special in your sight. Lord, help us to love one another and help us to live our lives in a way we are walking properly before you and before others. God, today, maybe someone's listening today and they say, you know what? You talked about God being our Father and having brothers and sisters in Christ, and I don't have that. I don't have that, and I would like that today. If that's you, you can step into that relationship with Jesus today simply by asking him to come into your life. And you could do that right where you're at, just right wherever you're listening or wherever you're seated. You can just say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want to be part of God's family today. And today, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm asking for forgiveness of my sins. I believe, Jesus, that you came and you died and you rose again. And today, I want to be in the family. Today, I want God as my Father. And I want some brothers and sisters around me who know you and who will love me with that brotherly love we talked about today. So I'm inviting you into my life. I'm inviting you into my heart, and I wanna follow you from this day forward. If you do that, if you make that decision for Jesus, he will save you. You will be adopted into God's forever family, and you will be his forevermore. And God, again, we thank you for today. May we take what we learned today and apply it into our daily lives, starting right here and right now. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.